Matthew chapter 24, and we'll be turning in a lot of verses tonight, so if you have a hard time finding things, don't get bogged down in turning, just sit back and listen, or write down the reference. But we need to look at these verses so we can understand some things. I'll show you the chart one more time. We dealt with it some Sunday night. I've been going through some things on the judgments and the future judgments that we have. Obviously, we talked about the past judgments of sin on the cross, and then the personal judgment of saints as we have to deal with sin in our own life. We have to confess it. We have to get right with God. That's a personal judgment. That's a big deal for us to be able to acknowledge that we've messed up, acknowledge that the preacher stepped on our toes, acknowledge that that verse is talking about me, not my neighbor, and to get it right with the Lord. That's self-judgment, and that takes, you have to knock that pride down a level to get to that place. But that's self-judgment, and that takes place here. The next judgment we spoke about Sunday night was the judgment seat of Christ, and that is a judgment that we will all stand in front of Jesus Christ and give account for our works and our labor. And we are to labor for the Lord, and we are to work, and that's a big deal. It's not something just to act like, oh, I'm going to get to heaven and give Jesus a big hug, and everything's going to be fine. No, you're going to get in front of Jesus, and He's going to say, give account. He's going to say, to whom much is given, much is required. What did you do with what I gave you? And you're going to be standing there like, okay. And He's going to pull it all up. And that's a tough deal. And we kind of put the plow down a little bit with that last time. And tonight we want to get into the judgment of Israel. The judgment of Israel takes place during the Great Tribulation after the rapture of the church. So if you want to kind of think about it, because we all think in time, because we're finite creatures in time. God's out of time, and God's in eternity. Eternity is not real long either. Eternity is eternity. Eternity can't be measured as being long or short. But God's in eternity, so He's more dimensions than what we are, like in three dimensions. So He can step back and He can look at it back over there at Adam, and then He can walk over here and look over there where we are, and He can go all around it because He's in eternity. But for us to think of it in time, we would have the judgment seat of Christ taking place while the Great Tribulation is taking place on the earth, because we will be taken to heaven before the Great Tribulation happens. So for us, that's an easy way, as far as time goes, to kind of put all that into place. Now, the reason the judgment for the nation of Israel takes place on the earth is because the Jewish people are an earthly people. When you read about the history of the Jews back in the Old Testament, the first thing the Lord says to Moses, He says, take your shoes off because the ground that you stand on is holy ground. The Jew is connected to that dirt. He cannot worship unless he worships in a specific place on the dirt. And that temple has to be in that specific place, or he can't worship. And everything about the Jewish Old Testament system is set up about the land, about the ground. When they die, they say, I'll see you in Israel. Everything's about Israel. Everything's about the land. And so their judgment will be take place on the earth during the Great Tribulation period. Our judgment takes place in heaven because we are, Ephesians chapter 1, a heavenly people. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's why we're not here to try to reform America or try to bring in some type of empire. We're not here to fight the Muslims and fight the Catholics and set up some type of Baptist government to take over the world by gunpoint. We are in a kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. We're going to another place. We're on foreign soil. We're just ambassadors now, and we are a heavenly people. We're not an earthly people. So we're not to be earthly minded. And that's one of the biggest problems in Laodicea is Christians are so materialistic and earthly minded. You're not to love this world. You're not to let the things of this world get attached to you. You're just, yeah, use it, but not abuse it. The fashion of this world passeth away. If you got something, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But hey, it's no big deal. It's just stuff. Because we're headed for another land. We're just passing through. This world is not my home. And just passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Big contrast between the judgment for the church and the judgment for the Jew, for Israel. Now look here in Matthew chapter 24. And notice in this passage, we'll begin reading in verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Notice we kept reading you and ye, and he says those that are in Judea, and then he mentions the elect's sake. And then notice he talks about those days are connected to the day to the elect. So the elect is connected to those days, the days of the great tribulation. So this great tribulation is a time of judgment that is predominantly because of the nation of Israel. Now come all the way back to Genesis. I want you to get a hold of this real quick. Genesis chapter 10. And give you a quick synopsis of how things go in the Bible. You pick up the Bible and of course things go pretty good until men begin multiplying on the face of the earth, and then you've got this problem with this rebellion. You have these giants. You have this wickedness of man that's great in the earth, and so the flood comes and wipes everybody out but Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. And then by them, all of the land is overspread, and they begin to multiply again, and then they say, you know what, we're going to build a tower that's going to reach into heaven, and we're going to exalt ourselves. And God says, I don't think so. So look in Genesis chapter number 10 and notice the word that you'll see here in a couple of places. Look in verse 5. This will be our next judgment that we'll get into next time. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. You see that word Gentiles? That's the word for heathen. That's the word for nation. Anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. Look down in verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Of course, that's written in retrospect of Genesis chapter 11, which is the Tower of Babel when God busts everybody up and divides everybody. Now come over to chapter 12 and notice what God does. After the Tower of Babel, the Lord says, you know what? I'm done with you guys. I'm done with all these nations and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to pick out one guy. And he goes from the lineage of Shem, and it goes down to Eber, and it goes down to Abram. Look here in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land. See how he's connected to the dirt, to the piece of ground? Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So a blessing goes on Abraham. Now take a right turn and come several chapters over to chapter 35. I'm giving you a quick lesson here. Because everything shifts. You got about 1,800 years of human history, and then God says, I'm done. And then he picks out Abraham and says, come on, Abraham. And he starts dealing with the Jew. And the rest of the Bible, until you get to 606 B.C. that we made reference to before, the times of the Gentiles, then you're dealing just with the Jew, and the Jew is basically running the world. And God raises up the greatest king in the world, which was King Solomon, and all the nations of the world came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and the Bible is focused on the Jew. Yeah, there's some other stuff going on in the East, in the with the Chinese and all those kind of people, but God is dealing primarily with the Jewish people. If anybody wants to find out about the true God, they've got to go to the Jew back in the Old Testament. Now notice in Genesis chapter 35 how the blessing goes from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. Look in 35:11. 35:11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give thee land. Now take a right turn and come to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32. The reason this is so important, because when you study the Great Tribulation period, what you're going to find is cataclysmic geographical destruction. You think the tsunami a few years ago was bad? Wait till you see what takes place in the Great Tribulation. And it's got to do with the world. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible says Abraham's the heir of the world. And this whole land is going to be destroyed and be turned upside down because God is going to get the attention of the Jewish people. Say, all that for that? Yep, all that for that. The Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the rise of technology. The reason you have all this technology that you're experiencing now is for one reason. That is to get all the nations together so they can follow the Antichrist to persecute the Jews so the Jews will turn back to Jesus. That's the whole reason for the iPhone. And they don't even know it. Go tell Alexa that and see what she says about it. Deuteronomy 32. Look at this verse. A lot of good verses in this chapter. Verse number 9. Actually, back up to verse number 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. That goes back to Babel. When he separated the sons of Adam. He set the bounds of the people. According, you say, how did he separate them? He separated them with their tongues. They couldn't understand each other. So only the people that could understand each other stayed around, hung around each other. So he separated them according to their tongues and according to the, notice he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. That means there's 12 main boundaries. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. You've heard of that phrase before. Israel is the apple of God's eye. What does that mean? That means you mess with God's apple, he's going to mess with you. Now the prediction of this judgment, you're in Deuteronomy, so take a left turn and come back to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. The judgment of the nation of Israel has been predicted all the way back when Moses gave the law. If you'll remember, Moses gave specific details referring to the inheritance of the land when they came into Canaan, Deuteronomy 28 especially, in the last part of Leviticus especially. And he goes in and says, look, if you go in and you rebel against God, God's going to do this and God's going to do that. And he gave pronouncements of judgment upon Israel that was going to take place in the future. And some of that was fulfilled. Obviously it was. Nebuchadnezzar came through and he rooted them out of the south. Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came through previously and rooted the northern kingdoms, northern tribes out of the north country and took them into captivity to Assyria. So a lot of that came true, but there's a lot of prophecy in those words of Moses, as you'll see here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Come down to verse 24. Back up to 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Jealousy, that's why it says it burns. It's a rage. Verse 25, when thou shalt begot children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereinto you go over Jordan to possess it. He shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in, there's the word, tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the, here's the other key, latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. There's a verse in Malachi, I think it's chapter 3. He says, because I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And it's interesting he uses that word consumed. You know what Hitler did? He put them in gas chambers to consume them. To burn them up. And God says, I don't change. I made a promise to your seed, your literal seed, your literal descendants, that you're going to be alive and you're going to have that land. What does the devil try to do? There's a multiplicity of kings and rulers, even now, Arab kings and rulers, that have made statements referring to the complete and total genocide of Israel. That's what they want to happen. There have been Catholic popes that have wanted complete and total genocide of Israel. And there are liberals in this country that would like complete and total genocide of Israel. God says it ain't going to happen. Why? Because I don't change. God made a promise, and the devil's always been trying to prove that God is not going to keep his promises. And you can't prove God a liar. Numbers chapter 24, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. That whole passage is dealing with the perpetuity of Israel. Numbers 24, when Balaam has that vision about Israel. So pretty interesting stuff. Take your Bible and go to Jeremiah 23. We'll see a few more of these prophecies. The prediction of this judgment. So when we read New Testament stuff, we're like, man, all this stuff in the New Testament about the tribulation, Jeremiah 23. All this stuff about the tribulation, all this stuff's in the New Testament. It's not really just in the New Testament. This stuff is Old Testament prophecy about God punishing His people Israel. And He does it via the judgment of the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 23. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago in one of the messages when we were talking about the times and seasons, how that the book of Daniel from chapter 2 to chapter 7 is all written in Aramaic originally. And the reason, because they go into Chaldea, they go into Babylon, and that's the language. And so the only time that you find any type of Gentile domination or Gentile influence where the Gentiles have a say-so is when the Jew is in oppression. Even during the New Testament times, the New Testament is written in Greek and the Jews are still dispersed. There's a partial return, but all the Jews aren't in Jerusalem during the time of Christ. There's all kinds of times when they're coming from the day of Pentecost and different feast days. They're coming from all over. They're still scattered away. And so we only get in on any type of insight, or we get kind of on the news, you know, here's something about a Gentile, because we affected the Jew somehow. That's the reason we get in. You say, well, here we are, we're saved, and we've got the Bible. The reason we're saved and we have the Bible is because the Jews said no to Jesus. Amen. Go back and read Romans chapter 11. We'll close with that tonight later on. But in Romans 11, he basically says, if it wasn't for the Jews tripping and falling, you wouldn't have been able to stand up. Because they fell, you got the gospel. They said no, and he said, okay, I'm going to give it to the Gentiles, Acts 28. I'm glad they said no, because I got to hear the gospel. And so don't be high and mighty. Us Gentiles, I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, down anybody or down ourselves or anything, but, you know, God bless America. America's nothing, man. God don't care about this country. So who does God care about? Israel. So are there a lot of Christians in America? Yeah. And if a bomb goes off, a lot of Christians will die just like all the other heathen people. And God will go keep right on being God. Some of y'all need to get your... Look, I'm not saying don't be patriotic. You know, I'd fight for this country, but you need to keep that stuff in check. It's God first. Your patriotism next. But it's God first and Israel next. So why do you think America's what it is? Because we're so great and we're just so individualistic and we have a great entrepreneurship and a capitalistic system. I think the only reason this country is here is for the protection of Israel. All right, look in Jeremiah 23. Up until about 5 or 6 years ago, there were more Jews in America than Israel. The scales have finally tipped a little bit. There are a few more million in Israel now, but the second greatest Jewish population is right here in America. Jeremiah chapter 23, look down in verse number 15. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth in all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, they make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and hath heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. Here's the phrase, in the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. You're in Jeremiah, take a right turn and go to chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. You ever seen a man having a baby? What a sight. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas! The word alas, we don't use it much, but it's a word of desperate, it's like a desperate cry. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. That's a phrase you want to take note of. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Speaking of after the tribulation's over, David's going to be king again in Israel. Now, so the time of Jacob's trouble is verse number 7, and that is this great day that he's talking about. It's the great tribulation period. Keep reading in chapter 30, come all the way down to verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continual whirlwind, it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. Similar to the verse we just read in 23. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it. You have to understand the canon of the Bible was given, and God closed the canon of the prophets back in the Old Testament, and he's not going to add any other stuff. So you're going to see a lot of prophecies. And that's why I believe he gives us these little cues in the latter days that are going to jump 2,000 years or 3,000 years. Some of it will have some local fulfillment dealing with the impending captivity when Israel and Judah were taken captive. But a lot of this stuff is still yet to be fulfilled when the Great Tribulation takes place. You say, how do you know that? Because Daniel also gives a prophecy 400 years before Christ. And when Jesus makes reference to Daniel, he makes reference to it, we read it, in the future. So you're reading some stuff in the Old Testament. That stuff hadn't even happened yet. Some of the prophecies are still yet to be fulfilled. You want to keep that in mind. All right, come to Isaiah chapter 33. Take a left turn. Isaiah 33. This is predicted all through the Bible. Isaiah 33. You'll notice the phrase, similar phrases. These are just a handful. There are literally scores of these. We don't have time. I'm trying to give you a good taste of it, but we don't have time to go through all of them. Look in verse number 2, Isaiah 33:2. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation, also in the time of trouble. Now take a right turn and come to Hosea, right after the book of Daniel. Hosea 3, verse number 4. Hosea 3:4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. That's now. They don't have a king now. They don't have a prince. They don't have a sacrifice. All they have is these crazy little rituals. Go to the wailing wall and stick a prayer in the thing. Verse number 5, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. There's coming a day when they will return and they will seek God. But just like us, if you're riding along, everything's good, you got money in the bank, you're healthy, you're wealthy, you're wise, you don't oftentimes think about the impending judgment. So what he's going to do is, looking back in chapter 2, he's going to bring Israel through such an awful period, way worse than the Holocaust was, that they are going to get the message. Look in Hosea 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And then he goes on, says some other things about once he brings her into that wilderness. Now, I mention that because in Revelation 12, I'll read the verse to you, and I want you to be turning to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. The reason I brought that out is because the Bible mentions in Revelation chapter number 12, in verse number 6, the woman, which is representative of Israel, fled into a wilderness, the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. They should feed her 1,300 threescore days. So what you have is a mention of this great tribulation in Hosea. You have a mention of the wilderness where God's going to bring her, where she is going to turn to God and she's going to seek God. Revelation mentions the devil chasing after Israel. She goes in the wilderness and she does turn and she seeks after God. Now come over to Ezekiel chapter number 20. I'm sorry all these verses wasn't just one after the other, but we had to put them this way so you could kind of get the picture. Ezekiel chapter number 20, come down to verse number 33. Ezekiel 20, 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. By the way, I want to give you this on a side note, if I can find the reference while I'm thinking about it. In Jeremiah chapter 30. He's talking about bringing the people out of the land. Yeah. Jeremiah 30:11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. And this it's repeated in 46:28. Jeremiah 30, verse 11, and 46:28. What does that say, preacher? That says any nation where the Jews have been scattered, God's going to wipe them out. What's going to happen to this great empire? He's going to wipe it out. But he's not going to wipe out his people. He's going to save the Jew. You say, when is that going to happen? I hope it don't happen when I'm here. Man, I don't want to. Here's how I would like to see America going down. I'd like to see America going down fighting against Israel's enemies in an all-out war and just turn everything we got against whoever's going to go against Israel. I think that'd be a good way to go out. But I'm telling you, this country's going out. You read the book of Daniel, you read the book of Revelation, there's no great empire across the pond. There's no mysterious empire far off somewhere that hadn't been discovered. All the nations are over there. Everything's about that Middle East area, and there's nothing over there. There's no power over here at all. Maybe it's because the rapture, after the rapture takes place, it wipes out the structure of this country. I don't know, but that's just a side note. Yeah, they're still scattered, but God's going to draw them all back in. And it may be that He draws them all back into Israel before the rapture. It may be that He uses the rapture and then He draws them all back in, or they get persecuted in other areas simultaneously. But there is a big drive. There's something in a Jewish person to want to be in that homeland. If they ever do get a temple in our lifetime, they will want to be over there in that land. All right, back in Ezekiel 20:33, as I live, saith the Lord God, with mighty hand, stretched out arm. Verse 34, I will bring you out from the people, will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face. like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. You'll notice this reference to the land of Egypt and the wilderness, and you're going to see it later on. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye serve ye everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of all countries, out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein you've been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, so on and so forth. God promises to bring them into the land, and he's going to bring them into that land and judge them and purge the rebels out. Now come over to Daniel chapter 12. A few more verses. Hold on. Hang on with me just a few more minutes. Daniel chapter 12. All these verses are coming together, and you start seeing these little phrases. They keep popping up. Here it is again, Daniel 12, 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time, remember, we're dealing with a time period where the Jew will be persecuted. That time is related to a certain people in the land. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. So Michael is Israel's representative. He's Israel's defender. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that should be found written in the book. And so that's the quotation that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter number 24. I want to give you a few things in the New Testament. Come over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter number 21. The devastation of this judgment is cataclysmic. It's not just, like I said, when we get affected as Gentiles, and you read history and Gentiles get affected, it's because somehow they touched the apple of God's eye. And so this great tribulation that's going to take place is not like, you know, just some little problem that they're having over there and they can't grow any food over there. They have this bad drought in Israel. This is a cataclysmic geographical upheaval that is on par with Noah's flood. I mean, that's how bad it is. I want to read you a few statistics here. Horrific natural disasters. In China, in 1556, there was an earthquake that killed 830,000. It was an 8.5 magnitude that hit. No, 1920 we have an 8.5 magnitude, rather, that hit the Republic of China. 1920, December 16th, 235,502 people. 1976, there was a magnitude 8 earthquake in Tangshan, China, that killed 242,000. Now, when you think about plagues, the bubonic plague, the Black Death, in Europe, the first 5 years of the bubonic plague, 1347 to 1352, 20 million deaths. Think about this. 20 million people, 5 years. There was a famine in the lower plain of India between 1769 and 1773 that caused an estimated 10 million deaths. 100 years ago, 1918 and 1919, and they were kind of not even making note of it because of World War I, you had the influenza pandemic around the world. 50 million people died. That's hard to believe, isn't it? 50 million people. That's double the population of Florida. I guess Florida's around 25 million right now. The Yangtze River in China rose in 1931, became one of the world's worst natural disasters. The flood killed 3.7 million people directly and indirectly over the next several months. We had back in 2004 the 9.1 magnitude earthquake that struck beneath the Indian Ocean in Indonesia, that generated the massive tsunami. It killed 230,000 people. That's probably the most in one particular time in our lifetime that's been wiped out. I said all that to say that, and then World War II. World War II is the costliest war in terms of human life. 1939, 1945, 56.4 million deaths. World War II. All right, now if we take the data from the book of Revelation with current populations, in the Great Tribulation, 2.4 billion people will be wiped out like that. 2.4 billion. That's just hard to fathom. That's with current population. Now, if this thing goes another 50 years, your population's going to, you'll probably have a whole another quarter of what's already here added. You know how that thing's quadrupling. Currently, right now, if it hit, just like it says in the book of Revelation, with a third, you have 2.4 billion wiped out. Billion! You only got 340 million in America. That's just hard for me to even, can you imagine that many dead people? That's the Great Tribulation. Now you say, what about the Jews? How many Jews are going to survive? Well, look in Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to give you a few references. We've got to get over to chapter 12 of Revelation, but look at this. Verse number 20, Luke chapter 21, verse number 21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land. I should think so. You ever read about Revelation where all the stuff falling out of the sky and the earth, there's a great earthquake in the book of Revelation. The thing's mentioned three times at the end of the tribulation. And that thing just cataclysmic, bigger than any earthquake we've ever experienced. Verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, they shall lead away captive of all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now what that saying says in the book of Job is that the sun takes hold of the ends of the earth that it may be shaken in the day of evil. The sun has a gravitational hold on the earth like that. And God's going to take that thing and He's going to shake it. Can you imagine just a little bit of disturbance when God just goes, wipes it like a dishcloth, the Bible says in the Old Testament. The Bible says the Lord's going to take it and He's going to wipe it like a man wipes a dish, turning it upside down. You ladies, you take a dish and you go, us guys take a dish and we flip the dish all over the place. You know, whoops, psh, there's another one. Whoops. The Bible says the Lord's going to take this earth and He's going to take it and He's going to turn it up and He's going to wipe it just like a man wipes a dish. Now come over to Revelation. I want to show you this stuff about the Jews being persecuted and about the deception. And we got to kind of got to encapsulate all that's going on. Not only do you have this geographic destruction, cataclysmic earthquakes and tidal waves, tsunamis, meteors falling from the sky. I mean, the earth's already been beat up with a lot of meteors. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the craters and stuff out in Arizona. You can see these big craters with these things. It's worse than a nuclear bomb going off when those things hit. And can you imagine all that stuff happening just geographically speaking with the earth? And now let's bring in the fact that the devil himself will manifest himself through his seed, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, on the earth with supernatural power, with 10 kings with supernatural power, and a false prophet, and the dragon, the devil, giving him the power. And that brings in a whole other part of this whole equation, which has to do with spiritual deception and supernatural demonic activity taking place. Revelation chapter number 12. Verse number 9, the Bible says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And then in chapter, look in verse number 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. That's Israel. He was wroth, verse 17. Look at that. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 13 is the Antichrist, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then you have the false prophet. Notice the deception that takes place during this time. Look in verse number 14 of chapter 13. Back up, if you will, to verse number, you know I'm going to say back up when I give you a reference. Look in verse 11. We have the false prophet. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Is that not what Elijah said is the proof test to who God, if God's true or not? Didn't Elijah say the God that brings fire down is God? And they said, yep, that's God. And he brought fire down. The devil's going to have power to do miracles. That's what everybody's looking for. Every day is a Friday, and today is a day of your miracle. And they're going to get it. Except it's going to be real. It's bad enough, all the deception that people are going through, and the stuff ain't even real. And they're still deceived. Can you imagine when the devil's got the power to actually do some of this stuff? The false prophet says, you don't believe I'm really who I am, and the false prophet walks on water and comes back. The Antichrist is wounded. His wound is wound to death, which I believe, we'll have time to get into this, it has the transference from the man of sin to the son of perdition. I believe he's actually killed and he rises from the dead. He rises from the dead, says, I'm not just a man. I am that I am. And he goes in the temple and he sits on the Ark of the Covenant. Puts one arm on one cherub and then one arm on the other cherub. The Jews are like, uh-oh. Didn't Daniel say, when you see the abomination of desolation, when they take off, and he goes after them, and he begins to wipe them out. The picture is when Saul's chasing David and trying to wipe David out. That's the type of the Antichrist chasing after the Jew in the wilderness, and he's running around the mountains, running around trying to hide, and he's trying to kill him. And he just about exterminates him. Look in Revelation 16 for the deception. Revelation 16, 13. Couple more minutes, I'll wrap it up. Revelation 16, 13. Back up, if you will, again, as always, to verse number 12. Here's the battle of Armageddon getting ready. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, mouth of the beast, mouth of the false prophet. There's an unholy trinity. The dragon's the devil, Satan, the beast is the Antichrist, which is the son, the false prophet's the spirit. Father, Son, Spirit. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walketh naked and they see his shame. And he gathereth them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So everything culminates in this valley of Armageddon, this battle of Armageddon. And so God pleads with Israel. They finally get the message and they run. They don't take, we didn't have time to get into the mark of the beast, chapter 14. If you take the mark of the beast, you're doomed. The Jews don't take the mark. They can't eat. They can't buy. They can't sell. If somebody can harbor them, can give them a safe haven and feed them and take care of them, they may get some blessings and maybe they can get protected and so forth. And that's where that judgment of the nations comes in later on. But the Jews are persecuted, they run, they flee, they go down into a place called Sela. Petra is around the area of Edom, which is south of the Dead Sea. You can find it on a map. And they go down there and they're hiding from the Antichrist, they're hiding from the devil. And right before the devil's getting ready to destroy them, This whole thing culminates in the rescue of Israel by way of a post-tribulation rapture of these Jewish tribulation saints and the return of Jesus Christ. And He wipes out the Antichrist. He sets up His kingdom. He destroys the kings. You know the story of the Battle of Armageddon. It's a great battle. And of course, you talk about bloodshed. I was just dealing with the first part of the casualties, the 2.4 billion, the first part. You start adding in Armageddon in the end, that thing could get up into 3 billion. 3 billion. I can't even fathom that. I guess take America and China and put them together and wipe them all out. So does He persuade them? He persuades them. Revelation 3, verse number 10, He talks about the time of temptation to try them that dwell on the earth. And He is going to try them, and that is the judgment of His people. One more verse so we can wrap it up. Romans chapter 11. We read a few of these references earlier that alluded to this. Romans chapter 11. We would read references in Jeremiah that said, I'm going to purge you, I'm going to bring my fury, and then I'm going to deliver you, or then I'm going to rule over you, or then I'm going to bring you into the land. So you would see this judgment part. God says, I'm going to purge you out, I'm going to get the rebels out, I'm going to bring you through a time of trouble, a time of tribulation. But then He says, I'm not going to wipe you out. He's going to rescue them. Here's the good summary of this here in Romans chapter number 11, verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I think we've read that phrase three times now. The times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. Look in verse number 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That has to do with the new covenant aspect that relates to Israel. Not the new covenant that relates to the church, but the new covenant that relates to Israel that replaces the old covenant. Here's the big difference. We're forgiven immediately when we get saved. Their forgiveness comes after their deliverance. We're forgiven and delivered all at the same time. They're delivered, and then as they go into the millennial kingdom, you know what He does? He forgives the whole nation corporately. That's a national forgiveness. This is a national judgment of the nation of Israel, so you have a national forgiveness of the nation that has, quite frankly, through all these millennia, have basically rebelled against their Creator and rebelled against God and done these despicable things to the true God. And He's going to punish them. You don't have to wait for some Gentile king to do it. God will use a Gentile king, but God's going to punish them. And He's going to bring them and get them right. Now, one more thing, and I'll be done. This judgment is not for us. Thank God we're not going through the Great Tribulation. It's for Israel. We will be raptured. We will be gone. One of the greatest proof texts up for all of this. Number one, they're singing the song of Moses, and they're singing the song of the Lamb. Number two, they are washing their robes in the blood of Christ. We're not washing our robes in the blood of Christ. We're not singing the song of Moses. I don't think you even know the song of Moses. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They're keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm not a Jew that observes the Sabbath. I'm not growing a beard. I'm not abstaining from pork. And I'm not keeping the Old Testament commandments. So that's not for me. I'm not worried about not taking the mark of the beast. I'm not trying to endure to the end and trying to run from the Antichrist, and I'm not preaching the gospel of the kingdom that a king's coming to rule politically. I'm preaching the gospel of the grace of God that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead. Complete and total different things. Don't try to make those the same. We are not Israel, and the church, and Israel is not the church. And the church is not going through the Great Tribulation to experience God's judgment and wrath. To make those two the same just does... brings complete contradiction to everything. If you make those two the same and we're going through the tribulation, then we sang about those promises. God's not keeping His promises. Because He's promised us eternal life. And nothing could separate us from the love of God. So you want to make sure you understand those differences and keep that. I know that was a lot of scripture, fast. Maybe I could have went a little faster. But maybe I just gave you a little idea about the judgment of Israel in the Great Tribulation.